We looked at last time this aspect of earning a wage, and there's a direct correlation to this in the scripture that the scripture brings back to us and pulls back around, and that is that God wants us to, that there's a responsibility as Christians in every aspect to, on the other side of things, to provide that wage for someone who is working for us. So let's take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. And we'll find the New Testament passage that talks about this in James chapter 5. And this passage is speaking to, these are unsaved, rich men here that are rejecting. And in the book of James, riches are focused on self-sufficiency. And he's talking to them, and he's talking about how their gold and their silver has cankered, they've rusted, and they've heaped to themselves treasures for the last days. Thank you, dear. And we'll go ahead. And then this, it says in verse 4, it says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." And so this aspect here that he says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." And so we have in terms of this, and say, well, is there, as we're going through the study of finances and everything, as I look through the scriptures, and I find not only one or two, but a New Testament passage as well as a passage of scripture that really nails it down here, but multiple throughout the Old Testament of emphasis, there's something that we ought to cover from this. And I don't know if you've ever been in that position of someone holding back wages from you. I worked, one of my first jobs, I worked as a, let's see here. Boy, Satan really wants to, it doesn't have to be this difficult. Let's see here. What's going on here? I need to. No. No, there it is. Okay. Okay. Sorry, I can't think and do it at the same time. Here we go. Let's see if this will work. Oh, fine. Thank you, Lord. All right. My first job that I had when I came back from school was working for a man in our church, and he worked at a machine shop, a really good Christian man. In fact, I just saw him this past weekend, and it's just really neat. My second job that I worked the second summer was for a man that we didn't know very well in terms he started coming to our church, but he also had a concrete business. And so I started off working for them, and I was determined to work hard, but it was me and the Mexicanos, you know. So, I mean, I didn't necessarily fit in necessarily in that group, and he was the boss, and I mean, he treated them like dirt. And I think he treated me a little bit better because I was the pastor's son and whatnot, those things. But it became pretty clear through that summer that he had some real issues with anger and with swindling people and delivering on his promises and certain things like that. So I stuck it out. And I worked to the very end, but about halfway through the summer, I stopped getting paid. And I just kept going back to work. And you work, and you work, and we had, I think by the time I had it done, I don't remember exactly how much it was, but it felt like it was getting close to a couple thousand dollars toward my school bill and things. And we finished, I had my last day, he didn't pay me. And I ended up having to give him a call and say, "Hey, about that money." He said, "Oh, yeah, come on down. So I come down and into his house and everything, and it was pretty, he was like, "Oh, how much do I owe you? How much?" And he had like this roll of money. I mean, it was like all rolled up, and he just fanned it out and paid me out of that thing. And I remember walking out there and going, I was not really sure if I was really going to get that money. And that was some blood, sweat, and tears. When you're talking about working out in the hot summer, that was the first time I ever got a heat stroke. And it was certainly during that summer, working out in those times. So when you talk about working hard for something, the Bible has a lot to say about that. that he condemns this aspect of trying to make money off of someone else's labor and not paying them for that. In fact, we see that this is an element of justice. A work, just like you need to work hard to earn something, but also a work deserves a wage. And so justice really is paying the wage that is earned. And Jesus makes that famous statement in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. He says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so if someone works for us, we need to pay them. What is a fair wage in terms of those aspects? And so it's interesting to me. You say, well, this means like, duh, yolk, Pastor. It's neat to me to look at and say the Bible addresses everything in areas of our society. Just like we talked about last week, where there's an aspect of there's a lot of freeloaders, a lot of people who would love to get something for nothing, and they don't want to work, and they don't want to have that to put in the hard sweat and tears into it. On the other side of things, there's quite a few corporations, are there not, that would love to squeeze everything out of somebody, and when they're done, oh man, I'm going to have to pay you too much money. And we see that type of thing happen, where there is not a consideration of people, it's a consideration of ourselves. Now, that I'm not to get into some of that, because I really haven't gotten on the corporate side of things. I don't know exactly what's ethical and what's not in terms of, but there are aspects where you talk to someone and say, well, I was 56 years old or I was 58 years old and they laid me off. Why? Because they didn't want to pay my retirement. They didn't want to pay this aspect. And you say, huh, that person, did they leave that company? I just talked to someone this past week where this scenario happened. And I say, did that person leave that company feeling like they were done right? No, they don't. And it's an interesting aspect how God looks at this when it comes to defrauding someone. If you go to Genesis, we remember last time we started off with the very first aspect of wages in the Bible started with Jacob and Laban. And he said, hey, you're my family. I want to pay you something for this. You're working hard for me. You shouldn't do this for free. And he wanted to pay him. So that's great. We've got our first example, Jacob and Laban in the Bible, of working for a wage. Do you know that you have the first example of defrauding in the Bible? It's between Jacob and Laban. So these things can happen. These things will go hand in hand at times. It says that he changed his wages 10 times. Now, let's not say that Jacob was any saint as a worker. He was out there trying to manipulate things so that he could get his wages. And thankfully, I think in the end, the right perspective is that he understood that it was really ultimately the Lord who was blessing him and not his deception and conniving aspect of what he was trying to do. But we see in terms of the Bible sets for us in a historical narrative here that this can happen and injustice will take place. When we come to the law, God addresses this very directly. He says in Leviticus 19:13, he says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So for them, they worked and they were to be paid their wage that day. And so they lived on a daily aspect of being able to go out and go home from their work, buy their groceries, buy their things that they need to cook their meal for that night. And there's this aspect of the poor needed that wage every single day. So this is not necessarily commanding from the law of God that a weekly or biweekly payment is inappropriate. It's just meaning the aspect of you meet the needs of your workers and you pay them in a timely fashion. Deuteronomy 24:14 uses the very same word, defraud, keeping back something that's rightfully theirs. He uses that same word, and yet it's translated for us here, oppress. So when you withhold what is due to someone else, that is a form of oppression. He says, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or the stranger that are in the lands within thy gates. And he says, and as his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. There is an aspect to which God looks down, and there's a when someone feels injustice, that someone has not done right by them, and they turn around and they cry out to the Lord adjudicates that case, and it will not be well for them. It says it will be sin to thee. This same word that was used oppressed or defraud is actually used in Leviticus chapter 6 to talk about something someone has deceitfully gotten from his neighbor. So this deceit in this aspect would be, you made a commitment. You made a promise, and you did not deliver on that promise. And so it's in the same context, actually, I find it fascinating. In Leviticus chapter 6 also, it says, he that hath deceitfully gotten, or that which delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which is found. So there's three different categories that God says, these are things that you can defraud a neighbor. One is if you made a commitment to them and you don't keep that commitment. The other one is if you keep something and you say, hey, I'll watch that animal for you, or I'll watch your house. And then they come back and it's not in the condition that it was supposed to be in. Or on the other side is you find something that your neighbor's. Or let's say, hey, you find some money that your big brother's. Now you've got a choice to make, huh? The Bible says, he says, that's defrauding your brother if you hold on to that. If you know who something is and you don't return it to them, you say, well, if they don't ask, finders, keepers. That's not the biblical aspect. God says you have an obligation to return that to someone else. This is just ethics. This is the Bible, what it teaches us about what is right. You know what? God had to condemn his people for this very thing. Malachi 3:5. Toward the end of Israel's history there in the Old Testament, he says, I'm going to be a witness against you. And he says, against those specifically, I've got highlighted, that oppress the hireling in his wages. Now, there is an aspect to which there's more than one way to oppress someone in their wages. It's not just withholding that money, but there is an aspect that you can, I just think about it in terms of you see, you know, people out there in, I don't know exactly how much, but you just know in different Africa and places like that, China can be an example of that, where people are working for absolutely nothing. They, you know, it just happened in China, I think this past week, where they had an opening for, I'm going to mess up the numbers, but the ratio is right. I think it was 200 jobs at this company, and 1,500 people showed up for it. And so they're in a position as a company, well, we can just kind of look. We can bare bones that salary. We can get this down to absolutely nothing, and we'll give you a little pittance. And yet they're scraping, and they're just so happy that they've got a job. And if someone, if an employer is like that, that's just not right. It's oppressing the poor. And so this is an aspect that God condemns. Another part of this, as we looked at in James, that they try to get ahead. They live. They're crying out, those in this passage we've overlooked to, is they're crying out to God. They're being defrauded. And yet what's happening? Those who are the employers, those who are in charge, the hirers, they're living sumptuously. Doesn't mean that there can't be a disparity between the poor and the rich, but the aspect here is that someone would be willing, just like David, who had all these wives in that story. He's got all these sheep, and he says, that one man's sheep. I'm not going to touch my flock. You're going to be the one that has to sacrifice. And this is the aspect, the heart of the selfishness that happens in mankind. You know, there's also another aspect to this part of the wages, is that God wants us to be content. So on one side, we can say, oh, those corporations, those multi-billionaires. And oftentimes, this is what takes place in politics. They're trying to stir people's envy up. They want to get class warfare going on between the rich and the poor, and they want to get people to get to that thing where they hate someone just because they're rich. We ought not fall for that. We have something that the unbelievers, they do not have, and that's called contentment. Someone can't rile us up and get us all perturbed. And John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 here is talking to the soldiers, and they're saying, hey,
You told them what to do to repent. What do we have to do as soldiers? And he says, do no violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. For something about godliness with contentment is great gain. And there ought not be sitting around saying, oh man, I deserve more. Well, if you deserve more, and that's a true, legitimate thing, what should you do? Pray. Begin to take it to the Lord and say, God, not that you can't take steps of appeal and those type of things, but don't let jealousy or envy or anything stir you up to the place where you're discontent with what God has given to you for your wages. So that's on one side of things. So that's kind of a balancing aspect. So you go through this and say, okay, Pastor, that's real simple stuff. But it's what the Bible teaches, and if I don't preach on it, then young people in our room, this room, not going to hear it, and we ought to teach it to our children. But I think you've gotten to the place where you've understood that sometimes when God gives us a real simple, easy principle, there's always a spiritual correlation to it. So hang on. There is some of that that's coming here. So when we think about God's justice, do you know that God never defrauds anyone? When God makes a promise, He keeps it. When God makes a commitment, He follows through. When someone has earned something, He gives it to them. God is faithful to give men what they've earned. Do you know what we have earned? The wage that we have earned is death. It's like, oh man, this wonderful principle here all of a sudden is flipped on its head, and it puts me in line with an inalterable consequence that is I find within my sinfulness. I am heading toward death. Do you know that God does not just give us what we deserve? He gives us grace. So God is never gives us, in some sense, well, I mean, you could argue and parse words with me a little bit, but what I mean by it is, I mean something that's true. God doesn't give us something less than we deserve, but He always gives us more than what we deserve in terms of it's God's grace that comes in. And here's the contrast. But the gift of God, He's giving us something that we do not deserve, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. When we think about this, I want to illustrate that with a story. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, this is a story that I think is important for us to think about. It's a parable of Jesus in relationship to the grace of God and giving us more than what we deserve. And I think this will help illustrate what God does for us in salvation. Matthew 20 says, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now we have to understand a penny is not in terms of our penny, like that would be nothing. No one here would work a penny a day. Not, well, maybe my youngest. But this aspect would be, this would be the full penny was a denarius, which was a full day's wage that basically, for us, that would be something like $80 to $100, something like that. So let's take a $100 bill. He says, all right, I'm going to give you a $100 bill if you'll come out and work. You say, hey, well, that's pretty good. I'll work for that. And so you get out there and begin to work. And he went out at the third hour. Now we're looking at around 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, someone there. I'm sorry, the third hour, I think that would be, 9 o'clock. So they start at 6 a.m. would be sunrise off their counting. And they saw others standing in the marketplace, and he says, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give thee. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, so at noon, and then at 3 o'clock, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, so we're looking at coming down to the sun is setting. It's getting darker out there. Everybody's worked from the beginning of the day. They're looking to, hey man, it's about time to start putting up the tools. You know, I don't know how you've been like that where there's always a cleanup time at the end. And you're like, well, that's always 30 minutes. So we got an hour's worth of time, but we only have to work 30 more minutes. Oh man, that's great. I mean, they're leaning towards that. They're counting the moments till they're able to be done for the day. And he goes out in the 11th hour, and he found some others who were standing there idle. They weren't doing anything. And he says, why stand ye here all day idle? And they said, because no man hath hired us. And he has said, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. So even was come, now the end of the day. So about they get out there and work, they barely even broke out of sweat. And now it's time for them to come in and get paid. Not too bad. And so he comes in, he says, even so it was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith to the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And he handed them $100 bill. And they're like, whoa, that's pretty cool. And he looked at the others and says, when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. All right. How many of you say, I know exactly what they're feeling, right? Like, yeah, that sounds right. I mean, we did this, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody here, but we did something where we're going to give out and we're going to give stuff to people who are involved in an activity in our home. And they worked for it and everything, they earned it. And then there was an element of saying, well, some of the littler kids, they didn't even rise up to a certain level, but they participated, they were around. We're going to give them something too. The same situation happens right in our home. What? We should get more. And there was an aspect of, they felt the very same feeling inside. Wait a second, this isn't commensurate. I want there to be a difference. And he responds to them and he says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Did you get your $100 bill? Yeah. Isn't that what we agreed to? Yeah. He said, I've done you no wrong. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, and many, for many be called, but few chosen. There's an aspect to which there's probably an aspect of Jews in the context of being the people of God, and all of a sudden God brings in the Gentiles, and there's an aspect of God's bringing in something else into these. And you know what God does for them? He gives them all the same benefits that the Jews have had. And they get all this aspect, and there's this point in terms of, and I think there's part of pulling into that. We'd have to go into a little bit more in depth. But the point here is God does not do anything wrong. He gives to every man what he agreed, but God is gracious. You say, is God evil because, I mean, is God wrong because my eye is evil? Because I want more for myself? God says, no, God has grace. And that's exactly what he's done for us. He gives us what we don't deserve. And you say, hey, that's not fair. God's salvation is not fair. God's salvation is grace. It is a gift from him that we do not deserve. And so we can step back and say, I praise God that God would be so gracious. We are the 11th hour in that sense of this parable. And I thank the Lord for being a gracious God. Another aspect in terms of giving a wage that the scripture kind of extrapolates from this is that there is, from the New Testament, and it kind of correlates with this, I don't want to really make it a whole separate message, I'm going to incorporate it here in this part of giving wage, is that there should be physical funding for spiritual food. So another application of these truths is found in Paul's writing in two different passages. So let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, and then we will just look at a couple of those. 1 Paul makes this declaration. He's teaching Timothy how to run the church, and he says, let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And he provides the Old Testament scripture. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he says, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Just as a side note, this is an interesting passage of scripture because Paul says, let me tell you what the scripture says. The Old Testament, I mean, and you say, what is the inspired word of God? And he quotes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, and he quotes from Jesus Christ. And so there's an aspect already in the church. They understood that the words that were recorded about Jesus Christ was on the same level as the Old Testament scripture. And so I think there, you know, I have to defend myself a little bit because here last week I preached on you better go out and earn yourself a wage. And so people are like, well, come on, Pastor. It's what do you do all week? No, well, it's like, wait a second. No, the scripture puts forward here and says that God wants it to work in such a way that for those that are laboring in the spiritual food, he says, I want you to provide a financial reimbursement for them. He says, here's the principle. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So while the ox is treading and working and he's laboring, he's also able to nibble and eat, and he receives his nourishment from the corn, even as he's providing the nourishment for them. And so this is an aspect. When we come to 1 Corinthians 9, you get a fuller explanation of these very truths because the Apostle Paul quotes from the very same passage. He's defending his authority here in 1 Corinthians 9. And he says, verse 6, or I only, or Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? He said, we could stop working and live off of the love offerings and the gifts that you give. And he argues along this way, who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Do the soldiers have to pay for the war? It's like, no. The king pays the soldiers and reimburses them for the labor that they do. He says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? That's one of the perks. That's one of the advantages of that labor. He says, do I say these things as a man, or saith the law also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he asked this wonderful question, doth God take care for oxen? The implied answer is no. God's not saying that because that's all that he cares about, is he wants us to understand something about oxen. He says, or saith it altogether for our sake. He says there's an Old Testament, there's a principle in how he commanded the Old Testament law and what to do with oxen that can be applied to us. That passage right there says, makes reading the Old Testament a ton of fun for me. Because God is saying, every command, everything that he's writing, was it just for them? No. There's an application for us throughout the Old Testament scripture. All scripture is profitable for doctrine and proof and instruction and correction, all those aspects there. And he says, if ye have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing. Is it a great thing if we shall reap of your carnal things? And so there's an aspect of the preachers don't preach on these verses too much, nor should they. Shouldn't be pounding on this aspect, but I'm not going to hold back from them because the Apostle Paul didn't hold back from his own argumentation saying, this is what's good and right. And I thank you all for your kindness. And it's a good reminder for me to realize I live off of your labor and off of your work. And it is quite a humbling thing to be in this position as a minister of the gospel. And yet this is how God is establishing what we do here and what you do as a church and providing for us and taking care of us so wonderfully. It's good and right in the sight of the Lord. So we see this aspect, and so he applies this aspect of a wage to ministers of the gospel themselves. And then the last thing here is, and we'll conclude with this, that there is something like we call a spiritual wage. And this ought to encourage us, and I've saved it for last, because I want us to leave with this thought. John 4:36 says, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. Do you know what, that you work in the harvest field of God? When you go out soul winning, when you give a tract, when you give a goodie bag to a neighbor, when you let someone know that you're praying for them, when you pray for your waiter at a restaurant, when you build a relationship with someone and you're laboring in the harvest field, God says the people who work and labor and reap for God, He is not like those unrighteous men who hold back the wage from them. There will be a wage for you. Isn't that interesting? At the beginning of this, we all said, of course. I mean, it would be horrible. It'd be unthinkable if I was to hire someone and not pay them for the work that they did. God feels the same way towards you when you work for Him. He says, you're going to have a bountiful harvest. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love that ye have shown toward Him in His name, that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget the time that you put in, the countless hours in which you're preparing a Bible lesson, or you're seeking to understand so you can communicate God's word to another or to your family. The Bible says here, I didn't read one verse in 1 Corinthians 9:10. If you're still there, he says, in verse 10, he says, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. When he's talking about hope, yes, in the context of the finances, he's meaning a hope of a financial reward for what's being done. But he means more than that, I do believe. He's talking about when you are laboring for the Lord, you ought to labor with hope. Just like you labor and expect that there will be a paycheck at the end, that you will be reimbursed for the work that you put in, you labor for the Lord. You say, man, my kids are driving me crazy. My husband's gone all day. I'm trying to keep everything together, trying to raise them up for the Lord. I'm trying to teach them godliness. God is not unrighteous. He will not forget your labor of love. He will not forget the sacrifices you've made for His name to spread the gospel. And you ought to have a hope in your heart that says, God is going to reward me. I don't know what it will be, but I can trust Him. I will not be crying out like these other laborers in James. They're crying out saying, oh Lord, I've been defrauded. When we get to heaven, no man, no woman is going to feel defrauded by our God. He will pay because He Himself said, the workman is worthy of his hire. And we have a wonderful God. He says, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the truth of Your word that just cuts through all the arguments of our culture, all of the commotion. Lord, if we would just, as America, Lord, we put these principles, these two principles, into practice, it would transform the economy of our nation. And yet, Lord, You're not in the business of just building an economy, Lord. Lord, You're in the business of saving souls. So, Father, we take a great comfort, Lord, to know Your character, that You desire to reward us, to pay us, and not according to what we deserve, but above and beyond by Your grace. And we've worked for just an hour in the harvest field, and yet You have a rich and abundant blessing for us for all of eternity. Lord, You're so good. May we go out this week. May we serve You, and may we labor in hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.